It's good to see everybody out with us this morning. Thank you so much for being here. We do have some who are visiting, and it is wonderful to see you. We're glad that you've passed through our area, and we pray that God will be with you as you journey back into your homes. And as Brother Jamie said, I do invite everybody to follow along with the things that we'll have to discuss in the sermon this morning. We have been in the midst of a series of sermons in which we're talking about shining as lights in a dark world. I appreciate very much Brother Robert this morning and the songs that he chose that really go right along with what we're going to be discussing. We've been talking lately about focusing in on shining in specific relationships that we have in our lives. Last Lord's Day, we talked about shining as husbands and shining as wives. You may have noticed several of the songs that Brother Robert led this morning spoke about the parent-child relationship. And that's what we're going to talk about today. This morning, we're going to talk about shining as parents. Lord willing, this evening in the Zoom meeting that we have, we're going to talk about shining as children. But we're going to start the way that we have started every single one of these sermons up to this point, and that's by considering what our Lord had to say as He preached the gospel of the kingdom and tried to show people these are the ones that God delights to use in this world to shine the light of Christ, to be salt. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's our calling. In every circumstance, in every situation, in every relationship that we as kingdom citizens have, that is our calling. And we bring that into our home. Most parents love their children. It's programmed into us, I believe. And being made in God's image means that most parents will love their children. It's interesting, over in Romans 1 and verse 31, the King James Version puts this as natural affection. And we have to say that most parents do, because not all do. And in fact, in the King James Version there in Romans 1 and verse 31, natural affection has the word without in front of it. And it's speaking of those who have rejected the knowledge of God and as a result are in a terrible digression, a terrible spiral. It's going further and further and further into condemnation. And while there are some who do not love their children, most do, we understand that. And that's why parents provide necessities. The things that they need in their lives, food, clothing, shelter. That's why parents give affection, give encouragement, give counsel, advice, give instruction, give discipline, and a number of other things that we could mention. That's why we do it as parents. Yes, we have a God-given duty and we understand that. But there are a lot of parents out there who could care less about God, or couldn't care less, I should say. And yet do these things. Why? They love their children. But where parents can really shine the light of Christ is in doing those things, yes, because we absolutely must do them. but really prioritizing the next life in our care, our nurture, our instruction, our training, our discipline as it relates to our children. Beloved, we have to show them what it looks like to serve Christ. Those of you who are parents, and particularly parents with children at home, you know those little eyes see everything. And those little ears seem to hear everything. And there is no example or influence in their lives while they are young and in the house, especially when they're quite young. There is no example or influence more important to them than the one they see from their parents. I want you to open up your Bibles with me. It's actually a passage that isn't specifically speaking about a parent-child relationship, but there's a really interesting statement. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm going to invite you to go ahead and drop a finger there while you're in that passage, because we're going to read verse 25 in just a moment. But 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24 says this, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment." And then he adds, "But the sins of others appear later." Here's what I want us to think about. Our children see us in the house. They see us when we're not around brethren, when we're not in this environment. They see us all of the time, when we're having good days, when we're having bad days, when we feel good, when we feel poorly. They're seeing us all the time. And if we are hypocrites, if we come to an environment like this, a setting like this, we're singing our songs and we're bowing in prayer, we're following along in the Bible, and then we leave this setting and we get into the home and we live as if we believe or accept everything but this, they're going to notice. And they're going to be the first ones to notice. And those sins will be conspicuous to them. They're going to recognize it. They're going to see it. They're going to be around it all of the time. But if our lives match our confession, they're going to see that too. Look at verse 25. "So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden." The content of what we say, the actions that we take, the way that we live, they're going to see it. They're going to see all of it. They're going to hear it. They're going to hear all of it. And if we're hypocrites, they're going to file that away. If we walk worthy of our calling, they're going to note it. We've got to think about these things. So if we're talking about showing our children what it looks like to serve Christ, well, what exactly are we showing them? I think we have to start right here. We've got to show them parents who are being guided by God's Word. Now, Timothy apparently didn't have a father who did this, not that we know of, but he certainly had a mother and a grandmother. And this is what Paul said to him in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Parents, it is wonderful to let our children see us in this setting. And to see that when certain times come around, we're just going to be worshiping with the brethren. And we're going to have our Bibles with us. And we're going to open them up. And we're going to study. And we're going to do these things. And if it is at all possible, we're going to come a little bit earlier and go to Bible class. And we're going to open up our Bibles. And we're going to follow along. It's good that they see us here doing that. We should do that. And they should see us doing that. But where there is truly great power and something that will imprint on their minds is when they're seeing it in the home. When they're seeing mom and dad not here, when no one's, you know, when brethren are around to see them, but seeing them in the living room, at the kitchen table, wherever it is, reading God's word. I remember, it's funny, Jacob asked a question just a couple of days ago. I don't think, I didn't mention this to Jackie, but he asked a question that I asked my parents, probably somewhere around his age, many, many, many years ago. He said, "Why are there Bibles in every room of this house?" And I don't remember what I said a couple of days ago. Isn't that amazing? I can't remember 2 days ago what I said. But I can remember seeing that in mom and dad's house when I was growing up. When we go visit now, that's the way that it is, at their house. And it's amazing, as children get older, and I would imagine most of us have seen this, we start to look a lot like our parents, don't we? Our house starts to look like their house. The way they thought tends to be the way we think. And that's not a hard and fast rule, but it is typical. And I got to thinking, sometime after he asked that question, part of the answer is because that's what I saw growing up. Not the whole answer, certainly not at this point in my life, but that's the environment I was raised in. That's what I saw. And I saw them valuing God's word. And now I find that's where we are. One generation asked the parents, "Why is it like this?" The next generation has just asked me, "Why is it like this?" And the answer is because we love God. And that's what we're striving to instill into our children. They need to see parents who are being guided by God's word. They're likely not going to find that in a lot of places. May they find it in the home. Let's show them parents who are praying. In Hebrews 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We're studying prayer now in the auditorium class, looking at some of the great prayers that are said in the Old Testament to begin. As time goes on, we're going to consider the relationship of Jesus with prayer, how He prayed, and those sorts of things. And we're seeing prayers being said in a lot of different contexts. Some of them have been and will continue to be very private prayers, just between a single individual speaking to God. We looked at Exodus 15 on Wednesday evening and finished it today. And we're seeing kind of a national prayer where they've been freed from bondage and the whole nation is in the process of crying out and singing in praise and prayer to God. And we understand that as Christians, we need to have those times where, as Jesus describes in Matthew 6, we go in behind the door and we're saying a private, personal prayer to our God. It's a good thing for our own benefit, for our own spiritual well-being. But it's very beneficial to let our children see us praying. Even if it's just a single time during the day, maybe at the dinner table. And beneficial to let them lead a prayer, to get to know what it's like, what it means. Let them see people who love God's word, and let them see people who are talking to God. Because, beloved, what are the chances they're going to find it out there if they don't find it in the home? So let's think about those things. What should we show them? Let's show them parents who are serving. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Getting down to actually serving other people can really help us to see are we really what we claim to be? And are we putting it into practice? Paul talks about especially serving those of the household of faith, and I think that we understand, typically speaking, brethren, if they need help, are not going to have any shortage of people willing to leap to action on their behalf. That is a wonderful thing. It's the way that it's supposed to be, and it's beautiful when you behold it. Do you know, we're in a time now with the virus. So many people have lost their jobs. So many people are desperate now. We're in a time when folks are asking for help and asking for it on a regular basis. Some of you may have and use, or at least you've heard of, that Nextdoor app. It's the app that we're using primarily when we were able to do the neighborhood or out in the community studies to let people know that that they're happening. And several people did come as a result of that. It's a very city-specific sort of website and application. Good thing to be a part of. Been a lot of folks in our area, our side of town, who have been going on to that site. And they've been posting needs, really for the last few months especially. Recently, a lady, I guess it was just a week ago, less than a week, I guess, posted that she needed help with food. She has children. She's lost her job. Hasn't been able to get anything. It's been several months now. And she's just found herself in a place where she didn't have any food. And she needed to feed her kids. She needed to feed herself. And I was scrolling through the replies to that. There were a lot of people on there who were talking about various food banks and things of that nature. Various institutions and organizations that have been created to help these sorts of things. And it's good that they're out there and that people are able to go to them and get help and find the need that they have supplied in that way. It's a good thing. I noticed several others on there as well that were actually getting on her. This is not the place for you to be asking for handouts. People actually saying these things to her. This is not the place for you to be asking people to sacrifice their own needs in a time that is difficult to supply yours. More often than not, I find myself around Christians. And that's not the sort of thing that you hear among Christians. But it is the sort of thing that you hear in the world. And I found it interesting scrolling through that there wasn't anybody offering personal aid. There wasn't anybody saying, I will load up a bag and come and help you. Nobody. A lot of pointing to other places where you can get it. No actual sacrificial, I will do it myself help. Guys, we're in a time where we rely so much on institutions to do things, to help the needy. So much on organizations to do things. You sacrifice, you do these things. I might write you a check and send you something and help you do it, but you do it. Beloved, there is great power when a Christian stands up and says, I will do this. And I'll do it because you have a need. I'll do it because you have a soul, and I'll do it because I love God and you. And yes, it's a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice that I'm going to make. It's amazing to see people in the community blown away by that. And when our children see it, they notice. It leaves an impression. And it helps to instill a servant's heart in one who prayerfully will become a servant of Christ and of men. Let them see that. And it's amazing what can result. What should we show them? Let's show them parents who delight in being with brethren. Over in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and I've chosen just a few passages from that particular passage. It says, "And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." It's a very unique situation there in the early church. We know that so many people from other parts of Palestine and the Roman Empire at the time had come into the city, and they ended up staying there for an extended period as they were continuing to be taught and learning more about Jesus Christ. And so you just had a very unique circumstance there at the early part. But what jumps out to me is just the delight they had in being with one another. And I don't just mean in assembling for worship service, which is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. But that's not all that they did. They wanted to be around one another. And I think it's easy to see why that would be. Beloved, what group of people in this world will strive to help you go to heaven? What other group of people in this world will do whatever they have to do, will go the extra step because they love your soul and are concerned with your eternal well-being? What other group of people will do that besides your brethren, besides Christians? And so it's great to come here in this setting and do what we're doing. But beloved, it is equally wonderful to find those times when we can be together outside of this. It's in those sorts of settings that we really get to know one another as people. Because frankly, we don't always have a lot of time to talk here. You know something else that can be helpful with that? It's letting our children hear us talk about the brethren. And I don't mean grumbling and complaining and gossiping. If somebody has done something that's really encouraged us, let the children hear us talk about how much we appreciate it. Let the children hear us talk about, we get to go be with the brethren, not, oh, here we go, we got to go to the assembly. Don't put that thought in their mind. Don't plant that seed. Let them know how much you love the brethren. Instill that, and they'll notice it. And prayerfully, it's something that will be instilled in them, a seed that takes root. They will remember what they saw and what they heard growing up in our homes. Let's give them an example worth emulating. Let's instruct them, direct them, and guide them. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." How are we supposed to do these things? Number one, let's take the time to answer their spiritual questions. Turn your Bibles with me back over there to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 25. Deuteronomy 6, 20 through 25 says this: "When your son asks you in time to come, 'What is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you?' Then you shall say to your son, 'We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as He has commanded us. Now we're dealing with parents who may have just come in from the field, who have been out working all day long, who are tired, and that is not a one or two word answer. And it's going to lead, no doubt, especially if there's an inquisitive child, it's going to lead to 10 more questions about these things. And it's going to get into a long, detailed conversation. But maybe a parent is tired. Maybe the parent has a headache. Maybe they just want some peace and quiet. This is what God is saying. Some things are too important to stay silent about. And when our children speak up to us, what does it mean that you do this? What does it mean that you're reading the Bible? What does it mean that you believe this or that, or we do this or that when we come together to worship our God? We cannot brush that aside, beloved. We can't say, oh, I'm too tired. Come to me another time. What if they don't come back? Or I've got a headache. Come to me when it goes away. What if it doesn't and they don't remember the question they had? I hope the headache goes away at some point. Or I just want some peace and quiet. There are things more important than that. And I wonder, beloved, how many children over the years left the Lord or never came entirely, in part because their parents just would not talk about it outside of this setting. Let's not be like that. Let's not be like that. Let's take the time to do exactly what God commanded His people to do. How do we do all this? Well, we give God the last word. Over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." Now, the reason that He is giving for obeying the parents in everything is because it pleases the Lord. That means for that to have any impact on a child's thinking, they have to live with parents who care about pleasing the Lord. Otherwise, who cares if it pleases the Lord? What does it matter? And beloved, if a parent will not give God the last word, then why would a parent expect the child to give the last word? We have to think about these things and the example that we're setting in our lives. Give God the final say. Because we can almost guarantee this: if we won't, it's a good chance they never will. Think about those things. How do we do all of these things? Well, we need to admit our faults, admit our shortcomings. And when an occasion arises that we need to apologize, we need to apologize. In Hebrews 12, 9 and 10, it says, "We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness." Parents, you ever had a time when you disciplined your child as it seemed best for you or in your thinking, and then you realized later you messed up? You were wrong? Isn't there power in an apology? Isn't it amazing? And this is just in relationships in the world. Isn't it amazing how if somebody has really hurt us, everything can change when they come and say, "Look, I should never have said those things. I was wrong and I apologize." And I suspect we've all had instances where we've had to do that to other people that we wronged. We got to be willing to do it with our children. Pride is a major issue in this world. One of the most humbling things that we can do is sincerely apologize when we're wrong. And if we can show that example young, teach that to them, there's a better than not chance that it's going to stick because it's going to be unique. And it's what a child of God does. And finally, one more point. How do we do all of these things? We have to know what they're watching. We have to know what they're listening to. We have to know who they're socializing with and adjust accordingly if adjustments need to be made. We're not going to turn there, but if you want a reference just for yourself, Proverbs chapter 1 through chapter 7. You'll see the proverb writer, who is writing as a father to a son, has a lot to say about these things, about the things that son is involved in, about the people that son may be around. One of the things that is just so disheartening, and I fear for what it's going to do for the child's future, is to hear Christian parents say, well, I don't want to take these things away from them, or I don't want to see to it that they don't hang around with that person anymore. They really like them. They really like listening to that thing. What are they going to think of me? Look, moving forward, when a child gets older, it is wonderful when parents and children can have a real friendship. And I have that with my parents now, and it is a blessing. And that is exactly what it is. But when we are in the house, or they rather are in the house, they need parents, not friends, godly parents. And we have to understand that and help to instill these godly qualities in them when they're very young. Because if we don't, beloved, who will? We've got to shine the light of Christ into our relationship with our children. Be godly parents. Doing all of the things that anybody who loves their child, whether they believe in God or not, would do. Provide the necessities of life and love them and encourage them and all of these things. But be willing to do what many do not, and make the focus and the primary concern about the life that comes next. And we can shine brightly in that area, and our children will thank us for it moving forward. If you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity to become one now. I know what we've talked about this morning is primarily dealing with those who are in Well, is dealing with those who are already in that relationship, not so much about how to get there. But we do want to mention that before we end. Believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart, everything that you are. Be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Jesus as your Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. All things are ready. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.